We looked at the first commandment of 10. February, we looked at the second commandment of 10. It's March. It's time to look at the third commandment of 10. And I trust that the Lord's been able to use these in your life. We're not looking at the 10 commandments, so I can tell you how to get to heaven by keeping them. Because what we found out so far is that 2 for 2, I'm not going to heaven if it requires keeping those 10 commandments. And I trust you aren't either. And today will be no different. But Paul said this. He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's something about God's law that makes a Christian happy. And it's like this. You know, I explain it this way. There's nothing wrong with rules. I mean, unless you're a middle schooler. Middle schoolers hate rules, pretty much. But, I mean, just face it. You want to watch a football game. It wouldn't be any fun to watch if the guy took the ball and ran out of bounds and ran through the bleachers and then came out and scored a touchdown, right? Everybody's saying, oh, wait, he's out of bounds. Well, we did away with rules to make it easier. You know, that guy kicks a field goal and it falls, you know, 10 feet short, and they say, it's good. And you say, wait a minute, no, that it's not good. He said, well, we changed the rules to make it easier. You really don't want the rules changed to make it easier, do you? You'd like the rules because that makes the game playable, makes it enjoyable, and somebody wins at the end, right? You know, God's 10 commandments are just that way. It's going to make life enjoyable for you. It's going to make life livable for you. And at the end, you win. All right, you don't lose by following what God said. And these are very, very important things. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you were looking to Exodus 20, you might just write a cross-reference because this is the retelling of that exact same scene at the bottom of Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments the first time. We're going to start Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse number 6. And we'll read down just to where we are at in the commandments. We'll start at the beginning where the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God. That should be enough for us to pay attention, shouldn't it? I am the Lord thy God. And whatever he says from there, it ought to be that we could put on a sign, we could put in the paper and say, reading today the Ten Commandments. And there shouldn't be a house in Baysville that has anybody left in it. I mean, when God gave them the first time, the whole nation turned out for it. Millions of people turned out just to hear God write and speak these 10 things. And some of you guys had to be bribed with lunch, didn't you? Yeah. All right. So I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Number one, thou shalt have none other gods before me. As if that wasn't enough, that should be the only commandment. That's the top of it. That's the big one. But then he goes on. Number two, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That ought to be a sobering thought. But look at verse 10, it says this, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Very good, the second commandment, what we learned last month, what we preached on last month, and I had somebody ask me, they said, well, it says, thou shalt not make any graven image. And I did a lot of preaching about the television and the computer screen and the phones, and they said, what is, you know, graven image? That doesn't seem to fit. But I have with me, and you can't see it from there, but this is a stone that has the Ten Commandments written on it. And the way that they're written on here is with light. Because I used a laser engraver to burn the words into this rock just on the surface of it, and the light graved into the rock. Does that make sense? Now, especially those of us that grew up in the 90s, you know what would happen if you left the TV on, you know, say on a video game with the same screen too long. It's the same thing that happens to your cell phone when you have the same background, the same thing left on. You know what happens to it? It gets a shadow, doesn't it? You know what that is? That's the light graving something into the glass. And can I just say, if it's doing that to the glass, or the screen on your phone, what's it doing to your mind? It's a graven image. It's just using light to grave. So I just wanted to answer that. You know who you are that was asking me about that, so that's for you. Number three now. Somebody in here saying, I'm never asking him a question ever again. I don't mean to embarrass you. It was a good question. It made me think, but I just thought I'd answer it. Anyways, I answered it before I got in the pulpit, so just so you know. Now number three, verse 11, the Bible says this, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Cursing, swearing, cussing, whatever you want to call it, we're going to talk about thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain this morning. Let's pray before we begin. Father in heaven, if I could begin just the way the disciples began, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And Lord, I know that in my life it is not hallowed enough. Lord, I know that in my life, in the way I use your name, it is not reverenced enough. Lord, as I preach this message, God, before I even stand to begin introducing, to begin making points, to begin a thought, Lord, I'm guilty. And I just admit to you and before this church that I'm guilty, Lord, and I ask, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied on me first. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your holy name today, I pray that, Father, you'd make it real to us. I pray, Father, that you'd let something stir and something start in here, God, that would carry out into the workplace and carry into our homes. And Lord, I pray that it would affect us as we go class to class at school. Lord, I pray that it would temper every text message that we send. I pray that it would check us, Lord, before we say something, Lord, that quite honestly we'll regret forever. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us to be holy as you're holy. Lord, thank you for this holy book. Thank you for your holy name. Lord, we come to it and we are completely unclean. But Father, my prayer is that as I speak of your word, as we touch your word today, as we hear your word today, that we'd be a little more holy leaving here than we were coming in. We pray this, Father, now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now let's hear it from the words of the Lord Jesus, shall we? If you could come with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And you might keep your place in Deuteronomy. That is going to be the hub for what we're talking about. But it's always good whenever you read the Ten Commandments, a quick way to get them off of your back is for somebody to say, well, that's just Old Testament. That's just Old Testament. And I appreciate when people say that, is, you know, because, you know, as a preacher, it's good to be reminded which part's the old, which part's the new. But the fact is what was in the old is re-echoed in the new. In fact, once you read what Christ had to say in the New Testament, you almost wish you could go back to the old, because he doesn't make them any easier. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make holy any easier, but he does make it a lot more appealing. Can I say it that way? Matthew chapter 5, let's read in verse 33. Now, Matthew 5:33, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. The Lord goes on to say that not only should you not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, but he said, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth, don't swear by any man. All those things, he says, it's all off limits. Now, the way they speak of swearing is to add, they would add credibility to what they were saying. Much the same way you go into a courtroom, you place your hand, I don't know if they do this anymore, you place your hand on the Bible and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And that is to reinforce the credibility of what you're saying. And the Lord says, if you have to swear for somebody to believe you, you're not believable. If a man's word ought to be his bond. You shouldn't have to say, by God this or by God that. You shouldn't have to say, as the Lord liveth. They do in the Bible several times say it that way. You shouldn't have to say that in order for somebody to believe you. You shouldn't have to add extra words to your sentence so people know you're serious. You know, I know working in the trash industry. It's a great industry. If anybody's looking for a career option, the trash industry is a great one, all right? Continual demand, long hours, as many hours as you want, and nobody wants your job, okay? So that's it's a great thing to get into. But the guys, you know, when they say, yeah, you know, and I got mad. I got so mad. And then they would say, and I got so blankety-blank mad. Well, I knew you were mad the first time. You know, I appreciate the extra stuff there. Profanity is you want to talk about a crutch. This is a crutch for lots of people that don't know how to communicate very well. Now, and I'm saying this to a group of people that, listen, I'm there working with you. I just rebuilt the front end of my truck. And I was describing to the teenagers how tools I had where the socket was supposed to be the right size and it was supposed to stay on the bolt while I, you know, stepped on it to break it free. And you know what happened? It always happens. You know, it was a millimeter off, or I didn't have it seated all the way, and it slides off, and you bang your knee, and you bang your knuckle. And there's a temptation out there, because not all those things are blessed things, are they? Praise the Lord, they're not blessed. But there is a way you can honor God with your mouth, and you can honor God and keep this third commandment. It's not something you can't do. It's something you can do. Much the same way you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You just have to want to. You can avoid the images and the things coming in front of your eyes that will pervert and destroy your mind if you want to. Just in the same way, you can keep the name of God holy. Now, the question we should start with, what is His name? What is His name? Proverbs asks the question, what is His name? What is His son's name? Well, Genesis chapter 32, verse 29. I'm going to give you references and tell you a couple stories. You can write them down, double-check me if you'd like. But Jacob was wrestling with an angel as he was getting ready to meet his brother Esau. And he was wrestling with this angel, and he knew that this wasn't just any other angel. And just before the break of dawn, he says, you bless me. And the angel said, nothing doing, I'm leaving. And Jacob held on to him, wouldn't let him go, and said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Now, any other angel, let him go. Let him flap away. You know, that's how angels travel. They fly. You know, just let him flap away. But Jacob knew there was something different about this angel. And Jacob said to the angel, he said, what is your name? And the angel, being the Lord, who also has a great sense of humor, says, what are you asking my name for? I'm just an angel. But he wasn't just any angel. He says, Jacob, after that angel departed, Jacob named the place, I have seen God face to face. And the angel never did tell him his name, but Jacob sought after the name of God. Later, Moses is in the wilderness. Years later, Moses is being called by God back to the children of Israel to be their deliverer. And Moses is speaking to a bush that is on fire, yet not being burned up, and he's talking to a being that's there, and he says, what do I tell them? Who do I tell them sent me? And God, out of the burning bush, says, you tell them, I am that I am, hath sent thee. In your Bible, that's in Exodus chapter 3, in your Bible, those words are capitalized. It's, in a text message, they're yelling, right? God's yelling this at you. I am that I am. Not I am who I am. Not I am what I am. That's the confession of a sinner. I am that I am. I am why? Because I am. I am for what purpose? Because I am. God is the self-existent, the self-created, the one who needs nobody yet loves everybody. I am that I am. He gives him that name. Maybe that wasn't the first name you were thinking of. Maybe through your head went the name Jehovah. Later on in Exodus, he does give his name Jehovah to Moses, and that is basically in Hebrew what I am that I am is in English. Okay? And Jehovah, and that's the way you say it too, You may have heard it said Yahweh or Yehovah or whatever. And if you're a Jew in here, you can say it how they would say it there. But since you're an American, say it the way an American would say it. By the way, it's a V and not a W in the middle of there. And I do know a little bit of Hebrew. It's Jehovah, not Yehovah, okay? And I don't know who that was for. Maybe it was for Pastor Letha. I don't know. But there's all sorts of stuff going out there. What does that do? It makes the name of God less reverenced. You say it the right way. I love it when people I talk to, they call me buddy. I love that. I always make sure that I call them by their first name, and I don't say what I'm thinking, all right? But there's something about that that just makes you feel like, you know, if I can call him buddy, that means he's under me. You know, he's my servant. Hey, buddy, you know. And anyways, if you've ever called me that, I don't hate you for it, but it's just a thing. It's rough when you have a 20-year-old call you buddy, all right? It's like, what's up, squirt? You know, I don't know it. You know, what goes through my head is not always what I need to say, but it's rough, all right? Just in that same way, the name Jehovah ought to be reverenced, because saying anything else is just a little bit irreverent, in my opinion. David, in fact, calls it, David the king calls it holy and reverend. In Psalm 111, he says, holy and reverend is thy name. One of the reasons Pastor Lethley never has asked in the history of Bible Baptist Church, in the history of him being a missionary, has never asked for anyone to call him reverend, is because of that verse right there. Holy and reverend is his name. Reverend is God's name. That's the way we should look at it. Jehovah, meaning the eternal one. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5, I'm going to turn there. You don't have to follow me, but I'd like to read this one for you, because here Nehemiah says something about the name of God that you need to pay attention to. Nehemiah 9:5 says this. It says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above blessing and praise. God puts his name way up there. Everything, every good thing you can think of, every blessing that you can conjure up, he says it's above that. As when you get good, it's better than good. You say it's better. Well, it's better than better. You say it's the best. It's better than the best. God's name is just that high, just that holy, and just as reverend. That is the name of Jehovah. In your Bible, Jehovah doesn't show up very much. It's a very special name. It's a very exclusive. When you find it in there, you circle it. You make a note of it. It's a very precious thing. But then, there was a name given some thousand years later, maybe about 800 years after Nehemiah, where an angel appears to a young girl and says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When you find the name Jesus now in your New Testament, in the Bible for the very first time, just the same way you found Jehovah in the Old Testament, it's all capitalized. There's something that God does. He adds something to his name. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he makes his name so that there's none like it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It's a name unlike any other. And watch this. Now you need to turn with me. I've saved you from turning, but you need to come to Philippians chapter 2 now. Now you need to come to Philippians chapter 2. You understand the name of Jehovah is a holy name and a name to be reverenced. And then you're introduced to the name of the Son of God. And God the Father does something concerning His Son's name, to where when somebody knocks on my door and they say, I am a Jehovah's Witness, I don't worry that I'm missing something. Wait, did I miss something? I don't pray to Jehovah. Can I just say this? I'm going to go, this is kind of like an extreme statement to make a point, all right? But I don't worship Jehovah. Number one reason is because I can't, all right? I'm not worthy to worship Jehovah for one thing. He wouldn't accept my worship. But there is a name, there is a person that said, you trust my name, you worship my name, you can come to God. All that come to the Father by me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. And God, the Bible says, Philippians chapter 2, I hope you're there. This is one you definitely need to see. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, Jehovah God and Jesus Christ says this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. What did he do? He gave him a name which is above every name. You're making a list out of most important names. I know you get a baby book and they have them alphabetized. You know, they have them by popularity. You get a list of importance of names in history, in the names in all of world history. You're going to have two names right at the top. And coming up to number two is going to be the name Jehovah. It's not number one. The Bible says God has highly exalted him. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And given him a name which is above every name. Look at it. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, Jesus, not Jehovah, not even I am that I am, certainly not Yahweh, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is a name, folks, that is unlike and above, far above every other name, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I'm going to use that this morning, and I hope to show you just how important God's name is and show you some ways that you take it in vain. I know that maybe in here, you don't risk that. I know from being down south in Pensacola, they made a difference between cussing and swearing. Has anybody ever heard that there's a difference between cussing and swearing? It's a southern thing. They say, I swear, but I don't cuss. All right? And I still don't really have the difference down. We're not going to make a difference, a real big difference here. But we're going to focus on taking the Lord's name in vain and because it's an important thing. It's an important thing. Now, this is the name of the third commandment. It's Jesus Christ. That's the name we're concerned with. And this is part of God's commandments. You understand that the Ten Commandments, that pattern has been used by lots of people. I found even that the Nazis had a Bible, and the Nazis had Ten Commandments. They had their own version of the commandments in order to, you know, they had to eliminate things like killing. You know, that was going to be rough for a Nazi Germany to propagate. So they had to make up their own Ten Commandments. They had a Bible that had Jesus in it, but he wasn't a Jew. And he was never called the Messiah. He was they changed him so that he was a German like they were. But some of the Ten Commandments in the Nazi Bible are things like this. Holy is your health and life. That's one of the Nazis' Ten Commandments. One of them is, holy is your well-being and honor. Well, you know, that sounds good, but has nothing to do with God. One of the Ten Commandments, their ten, is honor your master, your Führer and master. You have to slide that one in there. It's going to be necessary. And then the last one is, joyously serve the people with work and sacrifice. And, you know, other than serving your master, you might think those are good, but listen, this is, In Hitler's Ten Commandments, there's nothing about taking God's name in vain. You know, just a theory, just a crazy theory, the Germans in World War II would wear insignias. They would wear them on their belt buckles. They would wear them on their uniform that said, Gott mint uns. How many of you know what that means, just hearing that? Does anybody know what that means? We got one, two? It means God with us. They would wear that. All through World War II, every German soldier would have that on their person in some way, shape, or form. Can I just bear witness to the fact before you this morning, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Because God wasn't with them. God was not with them. And yet they bore that testimony into battle, doing horrible things, committing horrible crimes, saying God is with us. And God wasn't anywhere near it. Do you understand, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, is so serious it may cost you your country. It may cost you your country. The Ten Commandments now are witnessed to by our founding fathers, not just any Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments of God. James Madison said this. James Madison, the author of the First Amendment, said this. In 1778, he says, "We have staked the future of our new nation not upon the government, far from it." We could stop right there, and that's a good quote, right? "We have staked the future of our new nation not upon the government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments of God." James Madison. Now, we have come a long way since then. But he understood from the very beginning, writing the first Amendment, that it was God's Ten Commandments that were going to mean anything if the Constitution was ever going to survive and if the United States was ever going to sustain itself. The Ten Commandments of God, not of Germany, not of anybody you've heard. There's Ten Commandments for your health and Ten Commandments for taking care of your car. There's all sorts of things, they're garbage compared to what God has to say. But be careful, though, before we judge Germany too hard. I trust some of you have a dollar on you. I mean, I know we've already taken the offering. I hope you're not completely broke, but you've got a dollar on you, don't you? You know what's on that dollar, right? You've looked at them before, haven't you? You've seen that before, haven't you? Right above, right there, right in the middle. Right above where it says one. You see what it says, don't you? You don't see it, but you know it, don't you? What does it say? "In God we trust." Do you? James Madison said, "We stake the entire future of our nation upon the ability to govern ourselves by the Ten Commandments of God." And he said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And if you're wondering how serious it was, ask Germany. In God we trust. I hope you do. And I'm praying that our nation will. But I have serious doubts. Because if it doesn't start in here, and if it doesn't start in Bysville, it'll never make it to Chicago. We can watch Chicago on the news all we want to, and we can watch Seattle on the news all we want to, and nobody cares what happens in Bysville. But because maybe somebody in Bysville doesn't take the name of the Lord thy God holy, doesn't make it holy and reverenced, maybe the whole thing goes. I don't know. It's a great weight of responsibility in the name of God. The weight is so great now, as we transition to three, I want to show you three ways that you can, that this name can be taken in vain. And the first of which you're going to understand is profanity. You understand that very easily. But before I start talking about that in particular, I want to just say that in the Bible, in Leviticus chapter, you mark it down, Leviticus chapter 24, there's a case where two young men get in a fight. This is not unusual. It could be Meadowbrook Middle School, all right? It could be Meadowbrook High School. Two young men got in a fight. And in the middle of that fight, now this is one of the reasons why I don't like, I appreciate being able to preach in here and it not go anywhere outside of here other than through you, because see, if you get in a fight at school now, just because you got in a fight, you're in trouble. It doesn't matter whether you were defendant, whether what happened, you fought, and so you're in trouble. We're in a weird world. You know why? In Leviticus 24, two guys get in a fight. You know what happened? One of them cussed. You know, they didn't get in trouble because they were fighting. It wouldn't have even made the pages of Scripture. But they were fighting, and one of them took God's name in vain. And somebody heard it, and they grabbed that fellow, and they brought him to the Ark of God. They brought him to the Ark of the Covenant and said, "We need to inquire of God what should be done with you." They didn't get in trouble because they fought. They got in trouble because their mouth was filthy. You want to change something? You want to make somebody really upset real fast? Do that in the middle school. Do that in the high school instead of worrying about how big of fights they're getting in. I know I'm not making that decision. That's probably a controversial decision. But for all the cussing I've heard, I'm telling you what, I've heard middle schoolers cuss at me with things that I didn't hear until I was 20. Calling me and calling other teachers this stuff, and nothing happening because of it. But heaven forbid somebody push somebody. I tell you, it's a strange thing. If you think that the world is a good and a great place to live, and you really are not looking for heaven, go spend an afternoon at the middle school. Excuse me, spend a morning there, not an afternoon because they're out of school. All right, then you'll be longing for heaven. And I'm not, kids that are in middle school, kids that are in high school. Listen, guys, I know what I understand. You got to go. You got to get an education. But boy, things are just very strange. It's strange when a teacher comes up and I ask them how their day's been. They said, "Well, I haven't been cussed at yet today." True story. Could tell you who it was. That's not how it should be. In Leviticus, two young men get in a fight. See how easily distracted I am? They get in a fight. One of them curses. They bring him before the ark of God, and God says, "Took my name in vain? Take him outside the camp and stone him. Make a pile of rocks on top of him." And they killed him. Now that's Old Testament. That's how they used to do it. But God's name is holy. It's holy. You know that they did that, and there's other sins in the Bible. David committed adultery. You know what happened to him? Well, he reigned for another 20 years as king. You say, "Well, adultery's terrible." I understand it's terrible. And God, trust me, God does not let sin go. But they hauled this fella in, and the sun didn't go down before he was dead under a pile of rocks because he took God's name in vain. If we had that same kind of reverence, it might change the way we lived our Christian life. Possibly. Possibly. In 1861, the record is in Sullivan County, New York State, Sullivan County, there are 8 headstones in a graveyard, all identical. Same height, same year, same last name. And the reason those 8 headstones are there, those are 8 children of a physician that lived in New York State. 1861, diphtheria went through the village, and this man was a physician. He was a very good physician, and he was able to save all of his patients. Everyone that came to this doctor lived. He got so proud in his success that he boasted that God couldn't create, there couldn't be a problem that he couldn't cure. God couldn't create a case of diphtheria that he couldn't heal. And starting at the youngest of his 8 children, that year, one after one, they got diphtheria and died. And the second one, and the third, and the fourth, and 8 headstones, Sullivan County, New York State. Why? Because somebody said, and took God's name in vain. Not even God can. I'm telling you, it's serious. And nobody has to come and throw rocks at you. Nobody has to come and threaten you with a death penalty. God will take care of himself. God will stand by his holy name. Now, we're talking about profanity now. This is the first way you can take God's name in vain, and this is probably the most prevalent. We hear it all the time. If you're going to work out in the world, you're going to hear it. Sometimes it's not God's name in vain, but sometimes it's just outright filthy language. I'm not going to focus on the filthy language so much, although they're neighbors. All right? They are absolute neighbors, and it's a shame when somebody can't keep their mouth clean. You know, you ought to learn how to insult somebody in a good, clean way. Can I encourage you to read your Bible? Brother and sister in Christ, there are some good insults in the Bible that will make you feel good, and it will almost a person will shake your hand to say thank you for saying that about me. It almost sounds like a compliment. They're so good, all right? You need to learn how to insult people without having to cuss them out, without having to say something about their mother or about a body part of theirs, okay? Older folks, younger folks, I don't care who you are. It seems like the younger folks say, "Well, that's how the older people talk," and the older people say, "That's how the younger people talk." I'm telling you, that's not how any decent person ought to talk. Shame on you for thinking it's okay. Profanity, though, taking God's name in vain, has got to be the thing that makes my blood boil the most. Now, I found this, though. If you're going to swear, here's 10 good reasons why you should swear, okay? Number one, it pleases my mother so much. This is not funny. Number two, it's a fine mark of manliness. Absolutely. Shows just how accomplished you are. Number three, it proves that you have self-control when I swear, when I cuss. Number four, it indicates how clearly my mind operates. Yeah. Number five, it makes my conversation so pleasing to everybody. Yeah. Number six, it leaves no doubt in anyone's mind as to my good parentage and background. That's, you know, that just shows how well I was raised. Number seven, it impresses people that I have more than an ordinary education. Look at all these four-letter words I know. Number eight, it's an unmistakable sign of culture and refinement. Absolutely. Just as much a symbol as sticking your pinky out. Just, that's what it is, all right? Number nine, it makes me a very desirable personality among women and children in a respectable society. That's I am just the guy everybody wants to have around. Number 10, the reasons, in top 10 reasons why I swear, number 10, it is my way of honoring God. Just how I do things. My way of honoring God. But God said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, I don't have to list them for you to know what they are. And I shouldn't have to explain them for you to know they're filthy. All right? Just in the same way, you get near a litter box and you don't have to stick your hand in there to know there's something nasty in there. You can smell it, right? And you just take for granted that the aura is bad enough. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys probably know words that I don't know. Don't tell them to me. I don't want to know them, all right? And some of the kids are learning words that we never thought we'd have to, we never thought would enter the English language. But you ought to know that they're bad. The world makes excuses for swearing, though. In fact, according to a psychologist who wrote a book, his book is called Heaven and Hell, The Psychology of Emotions. Here's what he said. He said, a person swears, and they should swear, and curse, and use profanity because it's good for pain relief. Good for pain relief. It exerts power and control. College-educated doctor of psychology. Third thing, he said, it makes for non-violent retribution. You can just curse at somebody instead of having to get violent. Can I just ask you guys, when have you ever seen that it never escalates? If somebody is cussing somebody out and that just, oh, it's just going to die right there. I don't think I've ever seen that. I think that when you throw those words out there, it's just like throwing gasoline on a fire. In my, you know, I'm not a psychologist, obviously, so I can't, what can I know, right? He said, you should swear because it adds humor to your sentences. Humor. It allows for peer and social bonding. When somebody else hears you use that, the F word, they gravitate towards you because, you know, they use that word too. Self-expression. That's who you are. That's who you really are. And can I just say, if that's who you really are, I don't want to know you. You're not somebody worth knowing. It allows for improved psychological health. That's what they said. Now, as if that wasn't bad enough, Time Magazine wrote an article on profanity, or featured an article. It says, what swearing reveals about our language, our brains, and ourselves. And the article is excusing foul language. But it goes to say that they're trying to find out why do people curse the way they do? Why do they take God's name in vain? There's a case that Time Magazine said with a man that they use his initials as E.T. This man had a condition. He had an entire hemisphere of his brain removed, an entire lobe of his brain removed. Okay? He might be here today. No, I'm just kidding. Had an entire lobe of his brain removed. And they said, even with an entire lobe of his brain removed, this fellow could still string together cuss words. Didn't know who he was. Couldn't remember anything. I mean, took away the memories. You figure, half of your brain. He didn't live very long. But what could he do? He could curse. He could curse. And remembered all the best words with half of his brain removed. And so this psychologist here, he says, so what that reveals is that swearing is a much deeper part of our ego and about who we really are. You know, he's kind of right. The Bible says, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts and blasphemies. You could have your entire brain removed and still come up with that stuff. Why? Because it's something that comes out of your heart. Now, you would die, obviously. This fella. we can have something come out of our heart that doesn't ever go through our brain. It just comes straight out of our heart and out of our mouth. God knew that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Beware, take care of that heart. Take care of that thing. Say, the organ in my chest, yeah, yeah. And when God says, out of the thought, the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, you know what that is. It's a spiritual part of you. Can I just say, beware of words that live in the same neighborhood as those profanities, the obvious ones, OMG, freaking, heck. You know, you stay away from those because it's a gateway drug. You're going to get to the bad stuff eventually. Now, there's two other ways, and I'll skip one of them. I'll just tell you what it is. It's selfish praying. When you pray in Jesus' name. And you pray in Jesus' name, and lots of things we pray for, we don't have Jesus' best interest in heart at all. Adrian Rogers said that there are lots of people, lots of frauds out there signing Jesus' name to prayer checks that he never authorized. We say in Jesus' name to all sorts of things that God has no interest in. And yet we beg for him. We try to talk God into doing something. You know, you shouldn't have to talk God into answering your prayer requests. If it's his will, he'll let you know. His book will let you know. His spirit will let you know. But that's the second point. I'll skip over an illustration there to get to the last thing, and that is the worst way, possibly, that you can take God's name in vain with a false profession of faith. With a false profession of faith. Just because you say you're a Christian and you say you believe God and people believe you doesn't mean that it's true. God knows if it's true or not. The Bible says that many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done many miracles in thy name and in thy name cast out devils? And Lord, we knew you. And the Lord says, I will profess to them in that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Friend, if you are not sure that you're saved in the building this morning, hear it from me before you have to hear it from the throne of God. Don't assume that because you know so much about Him that you trust Him. Because people show up to Him in that day. They show up at the judgment of Christ and they say, Lord, where's my mansion? And He says, you're not on the roll. How can you get that far and still be oblivious? I don't know, but I have a feeling it has to do with taking God's name in vain. You love Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Songs, country songs about Jesus. Go to church on Sunday. All right. Good. Good. But do you trust Him? Because, see, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you haven't done that, and yet you say you are, that, in my opinion, is taking God's name in vain. The devil knows it. Seven sons of Sceva came and tried to cast out a devil. And the devil said, Jesus, I know, but who are you? You obviously are using the name that you don't have any idea who's behind it. That's taking God's name in vain. A poet named John Keats was a physician, turned poet, and suffered all of his life from hemorrhaging in his lungs. And one of the last most severe hemorrhages he ever had, he coughed and went through a severe fit, and he sat up and he touched his lips and his blood. He'd coughed up blood, and he touched the blood on his lips and he looked at his fingers and he saw the blood there. And being a physician, he said, that's arterial blood. This is my death warrant. I must die. And true to his own prognosis, he did die from that hemorrhaging, drowned in his own blood, touched his lips. Friend, can I just say, you profess the name of Christ, never trusted Him in your heart, touch your lips just now, that blood may be yours. A very terrible thing to take God's name in vain. It may cost you your life, but worse than that, it may cost you your soul. Don't take God's name in vain. How should I take it? Trust it. Trust in the name of Jesus Christ. Can I just offer an admonition to the Christians as we leave here? If not having Christ and saying you do is a sin, is that not a sin? Okay, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. You say, well, you're telling the story, all right? I'm telling the story. Maybe that's a sin. terrible thing. It could send you to hell to say you're a Christian, but never really trust Christ in your heart, correct? Is it not a sin then to have Christ in your heart and it never come out of your mouth? Isn't that just kind of the same thing turned on its head? You can be a Christian your whole life and nobody ever know it? Nobody ever see it? Nobody ever hear that name held in reverence from your mouth? If this fella goes to hell for falsely professing that he believes Christ and it's not real in here, what will it be for the Christian who has it in here, but it never comes out here? Is that not taking God's name in vain? Say, I don't swear, hit my thumb with the hammer, I'm not going to say those words. Okay, good. Could you say Jesus Christ in a way that isn't a cuss word, though? Out loud to somebody who maybe desperately needs it. You're just going to assume that everybody's on their way to heaven. Christian, this is as serious for you as it is for them. I want you, if you're in here today and you're lost without Christ, I want you to trust Christ as your Savior. And sincerely. Not for show. Not because that's what I'm telling you to do, but because that's what God wants you to do. And because your soul hangs in the balance on trusting Christ. Christian, I'm begging you this morning. You know Christ as your Savior. Don't let Sunday be the last day anybody can ever tell that it's real in your life. Don't let that be the day. The Hyatt Regency Hotel was meant to be a marvelous place, a great gathering place of Friday night parties, Saturday night parties, get-togethers. It's a great thing. Built and built up through the late 1970s, 1980, it was opened up. The Hyatt Regency Hotel was one of the technological and engineering wonders for a year that it was built. One of the things that they wanted to incorporate into the design, they said it can't just be functional, it's got to be awesome. They said, we want, when they were meeting and discussing how to build this, the interior, they said, we want people to walk through the doors, we want the Jesus Christ factor. We want people to walk through the doors and say, Jesus Christ, this is amazing. That's what they said they wanted. July 1981, during the middle of a party, they were playing Satin Doll. The line for drinks was lined up almost out the door. Hundreds of people were there just having a great time, and a sound, a rumble and a cracking sound, deafening, as tiers above in that hotel came crashing down and killed 114 people. Smashed them underneath tons and tons of concrete. One of the greatest engineering failures, they still talk about it today. If you know an engineer, ask him about it. It was just an overlooked thing. It looked so good, but it was structurally unsound. So they could get a Jesus Christ factor. And as 114 people and pieces of their body and crushed bones, and a fellow that reported this said, I remember my ankles being up by my ears. And I remember wondering, I wonder why it doesn't hurt so bad. Living the rest of his life as an invalid, you know what he would testify to? Lots of Jesus Christ being said then. Lots of the name of Jesus Christ then. Not the way they wanted it to be used. But God said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Can I just tell you, eternity is wonderful. It's waiting for you. Can I just say that there's a factor in there. It's the Jesus Christ factor. Whether you enter into life forever or whether the end of the book finds you, the Bible says in hell, they cease not to blaspheme. They cease not to blaspheme. Can't stop. Can't stop. You'll enter into life because of Jesus Christ, or you'll enter into death having taken that name in vain. Are you saved this morning? You get saved by calling on the name of Jesus Christ. Not telling me. Not telling somebody else. Not assuming that everything's okay. But by sincerely trusting in the name of Jesus Christ. And Christian, there's somebody out there looking for Jesus Christ. They say His name all the time in the wrong way. Why don't you say it in the right way? Help them out a little bit. Can we stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed?